Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
We have been going through the book of Hebrews now for quite a few months. And last week, we began transitioning into Hebrews chapter 11. So what I'd like to do is I'm going to begin by reading Hebrews 11, 1 to 7 again for today. And then we're going to kind of do a quick review, and then we're going to look at where does this whole concept come from by looking at Habakkuk real quick, and then jumping back into the second part of last week's message. So Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, we read, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, that is God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." So again, last week we began looking at this passage, but again bringing in the context of chapter 10, because we see that as the author has been building up, now coming into this applicational side and talking about now this new and living way that we have, that the new and living way is coming to God by faith. But again, as we talked last week, the new and living way isn't really just a new way. It's the old way. It's the way it always has been. But to the Jews, it's almost like it's new. But it's a living way. It's not a dead way. It's not according to the law, but it's according to God's truth and according to his life. And so what does that mean to us? Well, it means then the just shall live by faith. That the just or the righteous, remember again the word dikaios is both, okay, righteous and just. The righteous don't live by their own works, by the law, but rather the righteous or the just live by faith. Good job, Glenn. That's exactly right. They live by faith. Last week, we began looking at this by looking at, again, the context that faith is new and living way, but then moving into the concept of the definition in verse 1, okay, and that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's where abstract meets reality. And most people in this world today would consider faith an abstract. They would consider it a concept, a thought. But in Bible terms, faith is the reality. What we live in is ultimately an abstract. What we live in is a shadow. The book of Hebrews, the author tells us that even the tabernacle that the Jews considered to be real, that which is they could visibly see, was only a shadow of that which was in heaven. What is in the heavenlies, what is in the presence of God, is that which is ultimately real. One day, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your faith will become sight. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. This earthly will put on heavenly. There is a glory of the earth, but there is a greater glory of the heavens. What you believe controls ultimately what you do. Again, I used the simple illustration with the light switch. But if I came from a land where there was no concept of electricity running through wires and a little piece of plastic that you could flip, I would totally ignore that thing, not knowing that there was something for me. But by faith, you walk in, understanding the concept of a light switch, and you weren't here when Kenny Atkins ran the electrical wires, but by faith, you're going to do what? You're going to believe, yes, but you're going to flip a little switch, believing that if you flip the little switch, lights are going to come on, that you're going to have a little electrons being excited running along a wire to the point where they're going to come into the filaments, or now with the LEDs, I don't know, have no clue how they work. But anyways, and all of a sudden, light's going to come forth by faith. Without being an electrical engineer, without being the electrician who ran the wire, you're going to do that. Your faith, as simple as that is in that moment, will control your action. How much greater it is for eternity. Every single individual on the face of the earth is made in the image and likeness of God. They have a body. They have a soul. They have a spirit. It is that spirit side that is vertical, that knows that there's something eternal. When we get to Ecclesiastes, we'll see that God has put olam in the hearts of every man. There is the concept of perpetuity, eternality, in every man. And so every man expresses faith in some manner. Every man around the world worships something, whether it's an idol or whether it's the true God they want to worship. Even if their idol is themselves, they worship. They're designed to do so. Faith is the reality of what you believe. And so as we talked last week, even about the two concepts of repentance, Jesus said, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist said, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. Peter said, repent and be baptized. Paul said, I come and I preach the gospel of repentance. It's the word metanoia. Change the way you think. And if you change the way you think, it'll epistrepho you, and you'll turn, and you'll change the way you act. But in between the changing the way you think and the changing the way you act is faith. Faith is the empowerment of what's going to happen. What you believe becomes ultimately your faith, and it changes what you do. Now, this whole concept of the just shall live by faith, where does it come from? It comes from Habakkuk chapter 1, and literally chapter 2, actually. But context-wise, I want to look at this real quick, because it's important for us to understand when we come into this chapter of chapter 11, we're going to be looking at all the evidences, right? Over 4 weeks, the evidences of faith. And the evidences of faith are going to be individuals and what they've done, what faith has caused them to do in their lives. So how does this play out? Well, Habakkuk is given a vision by God. It's not a good vision. It's really an awful vision. And Habakkuk has this conversation with Yahweh, right? And so we begin in chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, he says, O Yahweh, how long shall I cry and you will not hear, even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. Do you feel like that sometimes? For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. God, I'm looking out there, and oh, I'm not seeing you win. I'm seeing sin pervading everywhere. I'm seeing the sinful, the wicked, they're surrounding the righteous, and it looks like the righteous are being pulverized. What do you got to say to this, Yahweh? Now we get Yahweh's response. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe. though it were told you. And I'm getting ready to do that. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. If there was a more raunchy nation, Habakkuk didn't know it. God says, I see what you see, Habakkuk, and I'm getting ready to handle this. I'm bringing the Chaldeans against you. They're going to wipe out all the wicked of your land. Is that the answer you want? You're praying for what? Revival, a great awakening. God says, I'm bringing the Russians. Now, I'm not saying that, but you get where that's what's happening here, right? God says, I get it. I understand where you're at. You guys need to be wiped out. I'm going to do that. Yeah, my judgment's coming. Not just on them over there. My judgment's coming on you guys. You're going to get what you're asking for, Habakkuk, but it's not what you're, not what you're expecting. Habakkuk replies, are you not from everlasting, O Yahweh, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Yahweh, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for the correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? Habakkuk replies just as we would reply. No, 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 no. You are the Holy One. Why? This cannot be the answer. This cannot be how you're going to be responding in this. There is no way that you can take a people who are even more wicked than these people and bring them against us. How can you do that? I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he, Yahweh, will say to me and what I will answer when I am rebuked, reproved. This is our word from Hebrews 11. So in the Septuagint, in the Greek version of it, it's a lankos. It's the same word that you're going to read that faith is the reproof. It's the evidence of things not seen. That's where this concept comes from. And what I will answer when I am reproved. Then Yahweh answered me and said, write the vision, that which you cannot see, that which you're looking forward to. Write the vision and make it the vision plain on tablets, that he who runs may read it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it, the vision, will speak. And it, the vision, will not lie. Though it, the vision, tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him. But the just, the righteous, shall live by his faith. Habakkuk, take your eyes off the earth. Habakkuk, take your eyes off of the United States. Off of Israel. Habakkuk, quit trusting in the presidents of your land. Habakkuk, turn your eyes and understand where your redemption ultimately comes from. Am I not, as you said, the Holy One? Am I not the righteous one? Will I not do what is right? The just doesn't live by sight. The just lives by faith. Faith in what? Faith in a vision that is yet to come, that God, the righteous judge, will do the what? The right thing. And he will ultimately judge the ungodly. Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, where there is no revelation or vision, same word, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. But happy or blessed is he who keeps the law or the word of God. When people don't have their eyes focused on God, when they're not looking to the heavenly reward, if they're not setting their eyes on things above, Colossians chapter 3. Then they're setting their affections, they're setting their eyes, they're setting everything they are on the world. And so Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where the moth and the rust doth corrupt, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where the moth and the rust do not corrupt. But the proud, the one who looks to himself, the one who looks to his own guidance, trusts in his own wallet. When elections come, what do people vote for? They vote their wallet. Do you vote your wallet or do you vote morality? Do you vote what's going to be better for you or do you vote to honor God? Are you looking for a godly man or are you looking for one who's going to make your life in this world better? Man in general, apart from Christ, will always look to the earth as his ultimate heaven. That's why they're trying to get the most toys. Even though you can't take them with you, if your vision is earthly based, that's where your faith will be. That's what you'll be looking forward to. But if your vision is in heaven, if your vision is beyond this earth, that's what you're going to work for. That's what you're going to yearn for. That's what you're going to live for. That's how it's going to guide what you do. You're going to be listening to the Holy Spirit, that when he who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, you're going to hear it and you're going to listen, and then you're going to what? You're going to obey. The just lives by faith, not by what he sees on the earth. So we get into our evidences that we began to look at last week. The lives of individuals who were transformed, who were changed, who bore the evidence, if you would, to the world, the reproof to the world, that heaven was real, that heaven is real, that God is the Holy One, that God is the ultimate judge of all men. So the first ones we looked at were the elders. These are the ones prior to Noah that we're going to be looking at right now. And so he's kind of introducing them to us right now and letting us know that by faith the elders obtained a what? Good witness. Again, it's passive. They didn't go and do the witness themselves. They obtained it. People talked about them because of what they saw in them. And people still, as we're going to see, still talk about them because of what they did. And so Proverbs 27 talks about the fact that refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, and a man is valued by what others say of him. We know of Abel. We know of Enoch. We know of Noah. We know of Abraham. We know of Isaac. We know of Jacob because of what was written about them. In the same light, then, the author goes directly to this next statement, because it goes hand in hand back to the beginning. When I taught physical science for 1 year, I don't think they liked how I taught it. I began with writing on the whiteboard, by blank, we understand that the worlds were created by blank. By blank, we understand, we know that the worlds were formed by blank. How you fill in the second blank defines what your first blank is. Do you believe that the worlds were formed by a bang by a gaseous explosion, by a process of millions of years? Or do you believe that the worlds were created, were framed, were literally, what's the word I have up there? I don't have up there yet. Fabricated is what the word literally means, that they were fabricated by the word of God. Evolution is not religion, or is not science. Evolution is a religion. Because no one was there. Now, I want to tell you, creationism is not science. Creationism is a religion. It's faith. Just as evolution. Why? Because nobody was what? There. Now, I can declare that there was somebody there, and he left me a testimony through Moses. I get that. But I still accept that based on what? Faith. That's my faith. And so others then accept based on faith Charles Darwin and Stephen Dawkins and Richard, Stephen Hawking and Richard Dawkins and all these other individuals, right? They're going to accept the words of a man and not the words of God. But we understand that it's by faith that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And the first thing we see then in this, that we can understand it. Why? Romans 1 tells us very clearly that what may be known of God is manifest in every individual, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. And so Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. Day into day utters his speech. Man is without excuse. The individual in the darkest part of whatever part of the world you want to go to, they're in the jungles, da-da-da-da. They know nothing, right? They do know something. They can look up and they can see the stars. They can see the sun. They can see the things moving. They can see the seasons come and go. And they can understand that there is a God who created all that in order and in beauty. And I believe, very clearly, as we talked about last week, that it's God has given the Holy Spirit to reprove the world, same word, of righteousness, judgment, and sin, or sin, righteousness, and judgment, and so that every individual on the face of the earth is being drawn to God, John chapter 6, John chapter 12. No one comes unless the Father draws him. Jesus says, and I, when I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. The exact same word. And he does that through the power and the working of the Holy Spirit to convict all men of sin. And how that happens, I don't know. It's not my job title. But I know God desires all men to be saved, and he does it. And man responds. And they're going to be an account for how they respond, whether it's just to the glory of his creation or whether it's to the missionary who tells them about Jesus and the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. And I believe if someone truly accepts Yahweh as the God creator, that when they come and they understand about the God Messiah, what are they going to do? They're going to believe because of faith. We can know. 2 Peter 3 tells us that in the end times, scoffers are going to come, and they're going to say, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, they're willfully ignorant of it, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, that the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. We'll talk about the flood in just a moment. But this they are willfully ignorant of. They willfully choose to reject. That's talking not about the church. That's talking about mankind. And they will be condemned for rejecting the revelation that God has given to them. So what do we know? We know that God created the world through his word. He spoke into existence the fabrication of the world. And so I'm not going to go to Genesis 1 and go through all Genesis 1. You know that. You can go look at it. But I believe that God created it in 6 24-hour days. Again, if you ever want to talk about Yom and you want to talk about the ordination of the numbers coming through there and how all that works together, that God did the evening and the morning and he did that in a certain way, and then the sun, moon, and the stars with definition, I'd love to spend a lot of time with you, okay? But just to know that I grew up as an evolutionist, okay? That the best was at a moment theistic evolution, okay? And so it was a transformational moment for me when I accepted that God was the creator. and he opened my eyes, and now I can't see anything but it. And so, yes, it's a big deal to me. I don't believe that anyone can fully know God without knowing him as the creator of heavens and the earth. That is the entity of who he is. That is the basis of how he's defined himself as the creator of the heavens and the earth. If you go back, that's how Yahweh is always defined. He is the true God. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. So if you're here today and you struggle with that, I'm going to tell you just straight up, it's a matter of faith. It's not of your logic. You'll never come to God by logic. You'll always have to come to God by faith. It's by faith that we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. It's not by logic. You have to give up your pride. Remember the proud from Habakkuk? This is the proud. Get rid of the pride. You got to become humble and understand that God knows all things and you know nothing. And that the only knowledge, the true knowledge that you can have is only going to come from him. God created the world out of that which was not visible. I have a lot to say about this, but I'm not going to say it. All I can say is it doesn't necessarily say out of nothing. It says out of things that were not visible. I can't explain that. Other than, again, I live in an abstract world that we think is reality. But that God lives in reality. And how he created when he spoke and what he brought to pass and what he brought to being, I haven't got a clue. It's way above my pay grade. But it's glorious. And one day again, I'm going to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And I'm going to see reality for what it is. And maybe then I'll have just a tad of understanding of the power and majesty of the God who said, let there be light. Let the water separate from the water. Let the waters gather together and the dry ground appear. Let there be vegetation that comes on the earth. Let there be a greater light to rule the day and a lesser light to rule the night. Let there be multiple stars, light in the sky to give us man seasons and times and signs, prophecy. It's just amazing stuff. And let there be fish in the sea and fowl in the air. And let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness. I can't comprehend it. But my God can. And so it's commonly referred to as ex nihilo, from nothing, because it's from nothing that we can comprehend. God spoke, and it was. Evolution always has to go back to material. We think in a material realm. It's hard for us to comprehend that something came from something that we can't see. But by faith, again, we understand that there is a vision, that there is something beyond what we live in. By faith, Abel offered the better gift. I'm not going to go back to Genesis 4 and go through this, but what we're told specifically in this is the magnitude of his testimony. That his testimony was that which is given by God. God told us that it was Abel who gave the better gift. Abel didn't describe that on his own. He didn't turn to Cain and say, hey, buddy, you only brought that stupid little vegetable stuff. I brought the best. I brought the firstling of my flock. You know what God asked for, don't you? I brought it, baby. You brought nothing. We tend to want to do that. We tend to want to judge and look at other people and what they're giving. Abel didn't do that. Who was the one who was the discerner and the determiner of the better offering? God was. God was. And Cain didn't like that. Now, again, just a real quick point. We can talk about this later. But the word in the Hebrew is mincha. It's not olah. It's not a she. It's not a zebach. It wasn't a blood sacrifice. The word mincha is for a fellowship offering. I don't believe he brought a better offering because it was a blood sacrifice. If it was, it would have been an olah. It would have been a she. It would have been a zebach. It would have been one of those words that would have been used, but it was the word mincha. And if you look at mincha all the way through, it's talking about a fellowship or even a wheat offering. a grain offering. And so the one who brought the grain offering was who? Cain. But his wasn't a better offering. Because in the Hebrew, again, it's min. He only brought some of. He brought the leftovers to God. But Abel brought the firstling of the flock. He brought what was best. And they knew. They knew specifically what it was that God was requesting of them. That's why God said to Cain, if you do what is right, there has to be a law. There has to be a standard. There has to be an expectation to do what is right. Otherwise, everything is right. That's why we don't like law. That's why we don't like standards. Because we don't want somebody to what? Judge us. That's why the world wants to throw off a God. Because they don't want to have to stand before judgment. It doesn't. It's like, if I say there's no God, there's no God. That's like dumb. You know, like I can say there's no gravity. Go walk off the side of the roof. It just doesn't make any sense. But the magnitude of his testimony, Abel's testimony, is again, it came from God. Remember? So this is something that was a testimony that was given to him. And it's a long-lasting, everlasting, perpetuity testimony. It continues to cry out. Where did it cry out to God from? The grave, from the ground. His blood cries to me. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. When we think about the martyrs, their testimony still cries out from the grave. Do you know when Christianity has grown the strongest and fastest throughout history? During times of persecution. Because people find out that it must be real because people are willing to what? Die for it. And so Abel's testimony continues to cry out that God is a righteous God. God is a holy God. God is a God who has standards and will hold men accountable for those standards. Not their own standards, but his standards. Cain clearly had his own standard, but it wasn't what? It wasn't God's. And he didn't give an account for his own standard. He gave an account for God's standard. Enoch was then translated. Enoch lived for a period of time, 365 years, and then he was what? Then he was not. Then he was no more because God did what? He took him. The word there is to change places, metatithemi, right? And so also used in the Septuagint for Enoch at that moment. Enoch in that moment changed places. Isn't that amazing? That's called the rapture. That's called the instant transformation that we read about in 1 Corinthians 15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's your faith, or it ought to be. That's the core of it. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it may be while you're still alive that Jesus comes back in the clouds and gathers his church. And in that moment, as Enoch was metatithemed, and you are harpazoed, snatched from the earth, you will be metatithemed. You'll be metamorphosed. But it may be that I die before he comes. And in that moment, when I die, I'm going to go through a portal. And do you know what's going to happen? I'm going to change. So whether it comes by God snatching me while I'm still alive, or whether it comes by God snatching me after this tent falters. Either way, it's God who what? Snatches and changes. Isn't that kind of cool? That's the testimony of Enoch. Enoch walked with God. The righteous shall live by their faith. Do you realize that Enoch was even before Noah? This is before the law. He walked by his faith. And God saw it and said, you know what? I want you with me. We said in Sunday school, about people say, man, he died before his time. He didn't die before his time. Say again? He died on time. That's exactly right. And everybody, what? Dies on time. Your days are written in the book of life. By faith, we then diligently seek God. I don't find this as a, I mean, I sat there and I talked to Marcia. I was kind of like, wonder why it's right there. And it's like, it's there because he's just talked about Enoch. What was Enoch doing? He was doing what many people say you don't do. And he's seeking God. He was looking at God. He had a faith in God. He knew God existed, and he was yearning for God. By faith, we diligently seek God. Why? It says, it is impossible for someone to come to God and please him if he doesn't believe what? That he exists. And that he's a what? A rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's impossible to please God without faith. Can't do it. Just can't do it. And then secondly, God rewards those who diligently seek him. Now, you kids that are in Kids Club, okay, from last summer, okay, as we're going through the Word of God, right, searching for treasure, this is our key verses, even more here, okay? But so adults, as we go through this, I want you to key in on these volitional verbs, these volitional conditional verbs that are made, and then see in the end what God says about it, okay? My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, and if you lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure. Stop for a moment. I found a treasure map. And on it, it says that buried 15 feet below the ground level in my backyard, someone hid a treasure box of gold medallions. But I am not caring about the things of this world. Everybody leaves the church right away. First one, the reliable, who gets the digger. Hunter's saying, well, I don't know if I can. Anyways, do you get where I'm going? If I knew that it was there, what would I be doing? I'd be digging it up. Maybe I get a front, my front loader, am I right? Excavator. I'm going to get an excavator. And I'm going to be digging 15 feet because it won't take me long with an excavator to get 15 feet unless they hit the gas button. Anyways, that's probably what would happen to me. They'd probably put it underneath the gas line. Anyways. That's what you get for seeking the treasures of the world. Anyway, but think about it. If you knew it was there, it was in your backyard, you'd go for it. You'd seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure. Do you really desire, not yet, Glenn, do you really desire the things of God in that way? If you do, then you will understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of God. For Yahweh gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of the saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. Why? Because God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you believe that? You prove it by how much you do so. You prove it by how much you do so. You can say it with your mouth, and I'm not picking on you. I'm picking on Bob. There's a big old mirror here, right? Bob proves it. I mean, I'm preaching. By your own words, you're going to what? Be condemned. Be not many teachers. Such have the greater judgment and condemnation. I get this, okay? I'm preaching it. I'm preaching it hard because it's true. It's here. How much do you believe it? How much time do you spend a week compared to if you knew that there was really treasure hidden in your backyard? How much intensity? There was intensity in that Proverbs 2 passage. How much intensity is involved with you wanting to know Yahweh? To know Him. Yahweh the Father, Yahweh the Son, Yahweh the Holy Spirit. Yahweh the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Yahweh the Redeemer. How much do you want to know Him? Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You want life? You want it abundantly? The just shall live by faith. I don't think Enoch was living for the world when Yahweh took him. By faith we diligently seek God. By faith Noah. By faith Noah. The ultimate, if you would, in this section of the elders. What did he do? He just prepared an ark. I mean, come on. He built a boat. What's the big deal? I mean, he went on YouTube, got some videos, how to build a boat, you know, da-da-da-da. No. Think about it. Had it rained? We're not told he lived at a shore. Now, I don't know if he did or he didn't. We're not told. So, I mean, you know, a lot of times we make the speculation that he lived inland, because he probably did, you know, where that area was, where we're told that he was. But he's obedient. Because of faith, if you would, in a vision that God gave him. What was the vision? Going back to Habakkuk, right? Without a vision, people perish, right? What was the vision that Noah had? Y'all know it. Come on, what was it? A flood. Not just a flood. Keep going with it. It's a humongous flood. Keep going. What was the big deal about the humongous flood? Judgment was coming. God was bringing judgment on the world. Everyone was going to die. The only ones who would survive would be the ones who were on this ark. Big ark. If you've never been to Answers in Genesis in Kentucky and seen a life-size version of Noah's Ark, I'd encourage you to go. Now, I understood. I'm a math guy. I understood. I calculated it all out. I understood it was a football in a field, a football and a half field long. I understood that it was a football and a half field wide. I understood that it was four stories high. But when I went and I stood at the base of it, it's when I fully understood what a football and a half field long and a football and a half field wide and 4 feet high really looks like. And when you go inside and you look inside, you go, whoa. And I'm of one who believes that it took Noah 120 years to build that. I believe when the days of man will be 120 years, that God was setting a timetable, that he had an hourglass with 120 years of sand grains in it. And at the end of 120 years, judgment was going to come. And Noah better have that thing done. And by faith, Noah prepared the ark. His obedience was a result of faith, but then ultimately his obedience was what? Condemnation of the world. How many people got on that boat? Eight. Noah and his wife. Three of his sons. I say three of his sons because he lived 600 years at that point. And many of the others had many sons and daughters by that point. Could have been all three. Could have been only three. He could have had daughters that were married to other men. Remember Lot in Sodom? When he and his wife got dragged out, they still had daughters in Sodom. The sons-in-laws thought he was joking when judgment was coming to Sodom. Did you ever think about that with Noah and his wife on the ark? They might have had sons and daughters, grandkids, dying in that flood. Would you get on the ark? Or would you stay with your kids? Would you turn away from your kids to follow God? Would you turn away from your parents follow God. A decision had to be made in the moment. When the boat's being built, you're witnessing. You're encouraging. You're exhorting. You're pleading. When God says it's time, and they're all coming in through town and getting on the boat, and it's what? It's time for you, Noah. What are you going to do? It's time for you, Mrs. Noah. What are you going to do? Japheth? Shem? Ham? What are you going to do? Mrs. Japheth? Mrs. Shem? Mrs. Ham? What are you going to do? We don't know about anybody else. Because everybody else what? Died. Do you understand that your faith, again, is a reproof of things unseen? Abel's faith was a reproof to Cain. And Cain didn't accept the reproof. He got mad. Noah's faith was a reproof to the world. But the people rejected. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there are that go thereat. Narrow is the path that leads to life, and few there be that finds it. Do you have the faith of Noah? I'm not saying if he just tells you to build a boat. I saw a video once of one guy sharing. He comes in and says, God's told me to build a spaceship going to Mars 3 or whatever. We haven't even discovered Mars 3 and da-da-da-da. And if I came in and I told you that God gave me that vision and we're going to do that as a church, what would happen? And everybody laughed and said, we're out of here. Think about it. That's what was happening. Noah has this vision of something that never happened, and people thought he was an idiot. Until when? Started raining, but I think when the door closed from the outside, I wonder, like when Belshazzar saw the hand of God writing on the wall, I wonder if all the people saw the hand of God closing the door of the ark and then pitching it from the outside, because it had to be pitched on the outside to be waterproof. And so I don't know. It's not says it there, but I kind of fabricate that in my brain, because I think God gave them a final what? Sign. Warning. Judgment. And then I think the first plop happened on everybody's forehead at the same time. Let not it be us who are the naysayers, but those who are living by faith. So in the end, what is your faith based upon? Do you have a biblically based vision of eternity? Are you looking toward that and living for that? Or are you only living for now? Are you then living by faith? What do the actions of your life reveal about the foundation and focus of your faith? That's a question from last week, but it applies again today. Because what you do, how you live, the decisions you make, really do reveal, whether you realize it or not, what you really believe. And in the end, you may deceive everyone around you, but you're not going to deceive God. We need to desire to be those who are living by faith. Is there then a need to change the way you think, and ultimately then change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for you. Thank you for your word, which is true, which is quick, which is powerful, which is sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, I do ask that you would use your word to divide us asunder between soul and spirit and bone and marrow, that it would be the discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Lord, that we would be uncomfortable, rebuked, chastened, if there is need for us to be drawn closer to you. Help us to desire, Lord, to be those who seek your face, to be of that generation of Jacob, who you call for in Psalm 24, to seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lord, I ask that for myself, that I would not become content, nor complacent, nor lethargic in my walk with you, but God, that I would want to know you better, deeper, fuller every day. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to your precious bleeding sign, and conform me more and more into your image and likeness, that those around me may be drawn to you. I don't look forward to their chastening and their condemnation, but Lord, I ask that what you do in me would be a work that draws people to you. For I ask these things in Jesus' name.